We are continuing in our series, Why Am I Here?, answering one of life's questions through the book of Ephesians. We've seen God at work in this question, Why Am I Here?, coming back from sabbatical. This is the topic, right? God has given us the desire to love Him with all that we have, but He's given us this grace to live and experience His fullness in and through our life. We talked about this grace to live as God gives us the gift of being new creations created in Christ for good works. And last week we saw the power to live as God works in the lives of us as gospel workers who show the wisdom of God as His beautiful church. And now we move to the second prayer in the book of Ephesians. This is the second of Paul's prayer in this book to the Ephesian church. Remember, in the first three chapters, Paul's establishing who God is and the work that He has done in the gospel of Christ, not only in saving sinners, but both making Jews and Gentiles the household of God. And the last three chapters of this great book of Ephesians is establishing how to live in light of the gospel in our daily lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, as bosses, as co-workers, even countering the enemy's attacks. And so sandwiched in between how great our salvation is and how we live out this gospel is this prayer that we're going to study today in the book of Ephesians chapter 3. It's sandwiched in between how great God is and what He has done in the gospel and how to live out the gospel. How many of you like sandwiches? How many would say, I like sandwiches? Yeah, a lot of people in this room. How many of you say, I don't like sandwiches? Maybe a couple, three, four? Okay, all right. So if you're a spicy Italian guy, you like salami and pepperoni. Maybe you're a peanut butter and jelly sandwich person. Maybe you're like my father who likes his hamburgers, right? That's the type of sandwich. You have two pieces of bread and something in the middle, grilled cheese, whatever you like, right? Now take the middle of your sandwich out. So you have two pieces of bread. Not too good, is it? Not too great. When you take out the middle or the meat of the sandwich, it's not that good. And that's kind of how it is with prayer. And we're going to be talking about prayer this morning, the faith to live. You take prayer out of understanding and knowledge of who God is and what He has done and living out the gospel. You take prayer out, you get two pieces of bread. You get the knowledge of who God is, what He has done in this great, glorious work, and you know that you need to live out the gospel. But you're really not sure if you have this desire to. So sandwiched in the middle is this desire that is expressed through prayer to the Lord God Almighty. You see, if you take prayer out, the work of the gospel doesn't translate into action. It's two pieces of bread that aren't really jiving. You have knowledge of God, and that you know what you need to do, but there's no substance of faith. There is no power of God driven through prayer. So this is the faith to live. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, and we'll go from there this morning. If you'll stand with me and read of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. We're going to go all the way through the end of chapter 3 here. Verse 14 this morning, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You can be seated. Father, we just pray that you would work in our lives this morning, that you would strengthen our hearts, that we would be, Father, on fire with a desire to do your will, and that we would express our need for you through our prayer life. And Father, help us to be the people of God, that Christ dwells within our hearts and our minds, and that we know and experience the love that Christ has for us, even today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Some of you may know we had a ton of adventures this last summer. One of those adventures was taking our family across the pond to Thailand, a 32-hour trip with 11 and 13-year-old. Difficult, but it was well worth it. We were in Thailand 15 years ago as missionaries, and we got to take our kids for the first time and meet some of our friends that we had, some of our disciples, see where we used to live and eat the food we used to eat and experience all the things. Our kids got to experience us speaking Thai and doing all the things that we loved to do. But it's been 15 years since me and Jordan as a young couple went to Thailand, shared the gospel with a lot of people, made so much great friendships. And 15 years later, we saw these people who we had invested in. And some were strong in their faith, and others were weak in their faith, their faith almost seemingly gone. One guy, his name is Soup. If you've been with us in our church before, you'll know Soup, because a while back I played his rap song. And I had a cameo on the rap song, so if you remember that, that was Soup. I met him playing basketball. He came to Christ and was baptized. He started writing songs about the gospel. I think we have a picture of him up on the screen. Yeah, that's Soup. And and he even baptized some of his friends, and he began writing gospel-centered songs for his rap. But when I left 15 years ago, I remember I left thinking, man, this is a tough one to leave, because he's so young in his faith, only discipled him a few months, and had to leave. So 15 years later, we've been trying to get a hold of him for several years now, to no avail. He's not on social media. But I was committed to finding him on this trip, and so I would direct message a bunch of his friends on Facebook trying to find him. They would be like, "Oh, I don't know where he is," or somebody would be like, "Oh, I'm not sure." Somebody finally gave me his number, so I started texting him a few weeks before the trip. "Hey, this is, you know, Rob. I'm coming to Thailand. My family's coming. Love to see you. How are you doing?" But he didn't respond. And you can respond via text message if you have an iPhone, right? Even if you have a Thai number. And I know this. No response. So when we get to Thailand, I have one of the people that we're with, a Thai person we're with, call his number. And he answered the phone, and they hand me the phone. And I say, "Hey, Soup, this is Rob." And I could tell, you know, he was a little bit like, "Oh, I guess I have to talk to him now because I answered the phone." And I could tell there wasn't something right. He was kind, but I asked him what he was doing for work, you know, how his life was. Does he have any kids? You know, is he married? What is he doing for work? And he said, "Yeah, I own Chiang Mai Weed House." And it made so much sense. And I was talking to him, you know, I was like, "Are you married?" "No." "You know, how's your life?" "Well, I pretty much work all day. I'm invested in my work, trying to make money." "Are you making a lot of money?" "Well, no, but, you know, I'm trying to." And then I was like, "Hey, you want to meet and hang out?" And he was like, "Well, I work all the time. You know, it's probably not a good time." So we hung up the phone. And so, you know what I did, right? Like, you know me, if you know me, I just don't take no for an answer. So I got into a tuk-tuk with my kids and my wife and said, "Take me to Chiang Mai Weed House." No, I didn't. I didn't say that. I said, "Take me to the Golden Bee Coffee Shop across the street from the Chiang Mai Weed House." So I put the kids and the wife in the coffee shop, and I went to see Soup. And sure enough, he was there at work. He didn't look great. I could tell he wasn't doing great. He shared with me business was hard. He didn't have a family. And I knew years of not walking with God was just eating at him. I talked to him a few minutes, tried to encourage him a little bit, but, you know, I just said, "Hey, Jordan," he's good friends with Jordan. He said, "Jordan and my kids that you never met, they're across the street. Will you come say hi?" And he was kind of like, I can't do that because I'm the only one working right now." But then he said, "You know what, I'm going to go." So he walked from his shop, left his shop, nobody in it, walked across the street to the coffee shop, and he saw Jordan and the kids. And I looked at his face when he saw the kids and he saw Jordan, and I could almost see his face fall. In that moment, I think he realized for the past 15 years, he'd just been pursuing his own flesh and its desires. He neglected the God's path for his life. I can imagine him thinking, Rob's married to the same woman. His children are full grown and beautiful. And I have this weed shop, this old rundown weed shop that makes me pay a lot of taxes. I went on to encourage him and tell him, "Hey, you can get back on the path of walking with the Lord. It's not too late for you." And then we prayed for him in that coffee shop. And when we prayed for him a similar prayer that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. For God to strengthen their inner being so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that they may know the love of Christ and reflect God's glory with their life. You see, God's not done with Soup. His story is not over. God's not done with you either. God is at work in your life today. Will you hear him speaking to you through his word? You see, he is able to do far more than we can ask or think according to his power at work within us. We have to trust that God is at work even in the midst of chaos that surrounds us. Even in our biggest failures. This is the faith to live. God gives us this faith to live, and Paul asks for it for his church. We need it. Look at verse 14 with me. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. This is our first point this morning, this first part. Christ-centered prayer strengthens the inner man. Christ-centered prayer strengthens the inner man. We're going to talk about what Christ-centered prayer life looks like. But what I believe Paul is doing here is he's praying a prayer not for the external, but for the internal. He's praying a prayer not for the people of God to have a lot of stuff, but for their hearts to reflect Christ. And so what he's asking for is for the church, the beautiful people of God whom God has redeemed, to look like Christ. What he's asking for is to know this beautiful theology and understanding of what God has done in their salvation, and then to live out the gospel in their life. He's asking them. He's asking the Lord to do this through strengthening the inner man. This is the third time in the book Paul uses the phrase, for this reason. And this third time, it's a precursor to why he prays. I think all that he has said before ignites this prayer. Your identity as a child of God, that you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you were dead in your transgressions and sins, that you were made alive, that you were once outside the promise of God, and now he considers you the household of God. This, for this reason, I am praying that the Lord strengthens you, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It's interesting he uses the language, bow my knees, to describe his prayer. Bow his knees. When I think of bowing my knees, I think of three words that describe his posture on his knees. Number one is humility, gratitude, and desperation. When somebody has a posture of prayer that is on their knees before the Lord, it's one of humility. It's one of gratitude, and it's one of desperation. You see, this is the heart posture we all ought to have when we come before our God. One of humility, recognizing that we are entering the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are entering the throne room of grace. We are before God Almighty. Therefore, we humble ourselves. We lower ourselves before him. It's one of gratitude, knowing that this great King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, hears our prayer. He listens to our prayer. If the President of the United States, if I sent an email to the President of the United States today, guess what? He would not hear what I had to say. If I tried to call him on the phone to the White House, I could not get an audience with the president. I don't have that kind of clout. But the Creator of the heavens and the earth, The one who holds all things together, he hears me when I pray. And this last one, desperation. One of desperation, knowing that the God of the universe can and will intercede for me. He wants his hand to work. This is a desperation that we as Christians, that we need the Lord to work in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and in our church. Verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That word, every family, it can also be translated whole family. Some translations translated whole family. I like that almost better. It would be both Jew and Gentile. The whole family of God. Every family covers that as well. But he's been talking about this building together, this dwelling place of God being built together. This whole family. And he says, we are named by him, meaning we are children of God. He's given us a name. And as a result of being the children of God, we have this inheritance in the riches of his glory. This prayer is so gorgeous. Because we have been named, we are children of God. We are given this riches of his glory that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. What's the inheritance, you say? What is the riches of his glory? It's the spirit of the living God. Notice what Paul's praying for. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you or give you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Notice what he's praying for. Is he praying for a new car for the believers? Is he praying for their health and their wealth? Is he praying what unbelievers would pray? No. He's praying for strength, powered by the Spirit in the inner man. This is what I like to call Christ-centered prayer. It is the faith to live. This is a prayer that is focused upon your heart towards the Lord, that you would reflect the glory of God. He finishes it with that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. This is you looking like Christ. This is Paul saying, I hope and I pray that the church looks like Jesus. This is a people who are Christ-centered in what they believe and pray. This is Galatians 2:20. People, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the Christ-centered idea of who you are. It's a Christ-centered prayer here that Paul is praying. It's focused upon being like Christ in the inner person, strengthening the inner person, the thoughts and the desires that align with the will of God. You see, we spend a lot of money and time on the external self, don't we? We don't really need to rehash all the time and money we spend on clothes, hair, makeup, jewelry, shoes, glasses, sunglasses, hats, cars, house, office, accessories. You get the point. How much time and money is spent on strengthening your heart? How much of your prayer life is spent on strengthening, asking the Lord God Almighty to strengthen your own heart that Christ may dwell there? That's what Paul's saying here. I'm praying for your inner man to be strengthened, your heart, your desires. what you want to become what Christ wants. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says this, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. That's what's going on with us. We're falling apart. We're getting old. Our house is leaking. Our car needs new tires. Whatever it is. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Yet my heart and yearning for God is increasing. It is strengthening. It is growing. Why? Because God is at work. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look to the things that are seen, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Our heart is eternal. Our inner man, our desires, who we are. For us as believers, our outer self is wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed by the power of God. Paul's saying, I'm praying that your inner self be strengthened. At the men's breakfast this weekend, I gave 5 ways to be strong. What it means for a man of God to be strong. I wanted to put those on the screen for you. What does it mean for your inner self to be strengthened? I think this gives at least a little bit of a picture of what that means. You trust in the source of strength, which is God Himself. You trust God is at work in your weakness. When I am weak, then He is strong. Have great courage to continue because Christ wins. You look at your hardships as good. You have joy in the suffering, the persecutions, because you know God is at work in those things. And what it looks like to be strong, to be vulnerable, admitting that you need the Lord. This is what strengthens, right, inner being. This is what it means to be a man of God or a woman of God. These things are strengthened by the Spirit at work within you. But here's the purpose of the strengthening. Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So I'm bowing my knees so that the Spirit may strengthen my inner being through the power of Christ, so that Christ may dwell in my heart through faith. This is our second point this morning. Christ-centered prayer asks for enduring faith. It's like the guy who says, Lord, help me with my unbelief, right? I love that story. He's like, Lord, help me with my unbelief. That's a sign of the Spirit at work within you, when you can pray that prayer and say, Lord, I need faith. I need you to grant me the strengthening in my inner being through the Spirit work in me to have the faith that I need to trust and obey you in my life. Christ-centered prayer asks for enduring faith. Why would a believer ask for Christ to dwell in their hearts? Doesn't He already reside there? I think when we did this series on rest, there was 2 words in the Hebrew for rest. One was to cease, and the other Hebrew word was to settle or to dwell. It's almost as if this settle or dwell is to make it your home, to be comfortable in this place. And God put Adam and Eve in this garden to settle or dwell with God. And so this understanding is that Christ wants to come into your life and he wants to settle and dwell there. He wants to make himself comfortable. It's like buying a new house, except the house is broken, right? It's a new house for you, but it's a used house, right? We all know, understand this concept. The roof is leaking. The walls have stains on them. The windows, they fog up, right? There's a lot of repairs that needed to be made in this house for it to be your home, for you to settle in, for you to dwell there. It's different than just owning the home. You got to make it your home. And Christ is dwelling in this place. When he dwells in a home, he produces what? Faith. A result of the inner being, a result of prayer that is focused upon Christ. This faith is expressed through the way that we live. Faith to love people who are hard to love. Faith to endure hardships. Faith to give. Faith to walk humbly. Faith to persevere. Faith to have joy. Faith to stand firm against the enemy. So this prayer is focused upon being strong, having Christ take up residence, and producing what? Enduring faith. Guess what? I want that. Do you? Do you want that? This is humbly coming before God, asking him to do what he already wants to do, and only he can do. This is Christ-centered prayer. Strengthen my inner self that I may be the man that God wants me to be. Let Christ dwell in me that I may have faith that trusts in God. And what's next? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is our third point this morning. Christ-centered prayer is a desire to be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ-centered prayer is a desire to be filled with the fullness of God. This is the end result of God's work in man. It's the result of the work is to be filled with the fullness of God. It's not just a partial reflecting the glory through your life, but a complete overhaul. A Christ likeness that fully reflects the glory of God. And how does this happen? Well, it's fully understanding and fully grasping the love that God has for you. The love of Christ. This is what he says, rooted and grounded in love. When you think of rooted, what do you think about? You think of a tree, right? It's roots going deep into the soil. But then you think about what's above the ground. The roots going deep into the soil, but the tree springs up. And it portrays this beautiful, glorious fruit for all to see. But what underneath the tree? It's roots that is nourishing, growing it. So as low as it goes and as high as it goes, it understands the love that God has for this tree. There's biblical imagery of trees and but it's given us this heights and depths of the love of Christ causing someone to bear fruit in their life. In the same way, this picture of being grounded or laying a foundation, understanding Christ is the cornerstone, which Paul has already said earlier in the letter. The breadth and the length of this foundation produces this glorious dwelling place for God. A structure so magnificent, only God could build it. You see, the tree can't produce fruit and the structure can't be built until we know what? The love of Christ. If you were to sum up the gospel, it would be that word, love. It's not just a knowledge about Jesus. It surpasses knowledge. It's almost like an experience of God's grace. That Jesus would die for me. That the love of this Creator God would be so great that in my worst of the worst, in my depth of depravity, that God would love me still. That He would want me to be His child. That He would want to name me. You see, this is the prayer. That you may know so deeply and intimately the love that Christ has for you, producing in you a Christ-likeness for His glory. Oh, that we, church, may experience the love God has for us. You see, we experience the love of Christ when we mine the depths of our depravity and we treasure the holiness of God. So I'm going to challenge you today for your heart to feel. So many times we want to shut our hearts off and we don't want to feel. But I want you to feel it this morning. I want you to feel the weight of your sin. Don't write it off. It's not that bad, or try to justify your sin. But try to understand your sin in light of the gospel. That the God of creation, the Lord Himself, who took on flesh, that He dwelt among men, that He would die a humiliating death upon the cross for you. That the holy, righteous King of kings and Lord of lords died a sinner's death for your sin. I hope you can stand in awe of who He is. And I hope you can begin to pray and ask the Lord to do a work, like Paul prayed to do a work in the church of Ephesians. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, that's our generation. God is still at work. He wants to do the same work that He did in the church in Ephesus in your life. Will you humble yourself with a spirit of gratitude and an urgency? Pray and ask the Lord to do a work in you. Before we sing, I just want to spend some time in prayer. I want you to pray before your God. I want you to pray and reflect on what God has shared this morning according to His word. If you need more faith, pray and ask the Lord for more faith. If you need to be strengthened, pray and ask the Lord to strengthen your inner being. If you need the Lord to take up residence in your heart, you need to pray and ask the Lord to take up residence here. you need to understand the love that God has for you, you need to pray and ask the Lord that he would grant you more depth of the gospel for your own life. Let's do that right now. Father, we come before you as people who are in need. We are not perfect. We are not the end result, but we know that you are at work within us. Father God, strengthen us. Transform our hearts that Christ may dwell in us, that we may have the faith to live extraordinary lives by the power of the Spirit at work within us. Father God, help us to admit we forget, we fall short of reminding us of the love of Christ. But help us today to remember. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you can stand with me, there's many people around the